Can we turn, first of all, please, to 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. As you see, so many here tonight with an interest in the work of God in other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll read verse 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Lastly, Acts chapter 14. And verse 27. And when they were come, that is, this is after their return journey from the first missionary journey of Paul, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And God will bless each heart, I'm sure, his precious word. I'm not intending to spend a lot of time looking at these verses that I've read together. You will notice that every one of them speaks about an open door. It has for quite some time been my concern that all too often we as servants of the Lord are concerned about filling our diary with meetings. And my concern is as to whether we are actually doing what the Lord would have us do or whether we're just filling in diaries. And my personal exercise for some time has been to be able to serve the Lord in places and in a way that is most honoring to himself. And I prayed for some time that the Lord would open doors. And there's no question about it, the Lord is opening doors in all sorts of places in the day in which we're living. And it makes you wonder, really, whether we're in the very last days of the present dispensation. Who would have thought that Russia would have been an open door just a few years ago? But it certainly is an open door. And so it's my prayer that God will raise up young men in the day in which we live to enter through the doors that he has opened. God doesn't open doors for us to remain on the outside. I believe it's the purpose of God that you and I should enter those doors as God opens them to us and should seek to serve him in whatever way and whatever places the Lord would have us be. Now, I'm not here to speak as an authority on Russia. I hope you understand. I was in Russia for 4 weeks. So I can't really tell you a whole lot about the need of Russia as a whole. It's one thing to, you know, to give a report of missionary endeavor when you've been on a field for many, many years, and you can talk about experiences you've had down through those years. But I'm here to talk about 4 weeks, and a little bit about 2 or at least 9 days in Cyprus as well. I can't really give you all the details as to how the work of the Lord started in Siberia. But I will say what I do know. There are a few brethren, mostly from Iowa and Michigan, who sought to enter an open door. And they've spent some time serving the Lord in Siberia. I'll give you some of the names. There's Jesse Fick and Tom Cooper and Louis Smith. Those are 3 names that constantly came before me. I only know one of those three brethren. That's Tom Cooper. But I didn't meet him in Siberia. I met him down in California. But whatever, these three brethren, as well as others, some young men that have spent some time helping in the work of the Lord in Russia, these men were responsible for seeing two assemblies planted in Siberia. Exactly when those assemblies were planted, I couldn't tell you, but they are very young. It's possible that they were planted in 1993. Another brother who has been involved in the work there and still is involved in the work there is George Osachov. Some of you will know him. George is a man who's going to be 79 in August. And he's a tremendous person and a tremendous witness. He takes every opportunity of telling others of Christ. I'll tell you a little bit about George. George was a Dukhobor from the Kootenays and trusted Christ at 13 years of age through reading a Russian Bible. Eventually, he came into assembly fellowship. And George has been in and out of Russia a few times. He speaks Russian, of course, having been a Dukhobor. And he was asked by Jesse Fitch and some of these other brethren if he would go with them to Russia in 1993. And so, after some prayer, he went with them to be interpreter for them. They did use other interpreters too. And that, I believe, was the will of God too. I'll mention three interpreters that they used. Two of them were sisters in the flesh. Svetlana and I can't think of her sister's name. I have never met her sister. They were Muslims living in Surgut, where I visited, but they were both teachers of English. And they were asked to be interpreters for them as the brethren sought to spread the gospel. Both of them got saved. And it's tremendous to see these women who want to go on for God. The Svetlana has a husband by the name of Sultan. You can tell he's a Muslim just by his name. And I'll mention a little bit more about Svetlana and Sultan later. There was another younger sister who was asked to interpreting too. She's now living in Moscow. She wasn't saved at the time either. And she got saved acting as an interpreter for these brethren. And so God was at work through them. Anyway, a few years ago, there were two assemblies planted in Siberia. One in a place called Kaskara. Now, you won't see Kaskara on many maps. If you look up Tumen, it's about, I think, something like 15 kilometers from Tumen. It's a small community, and there's a small assembly in Kaskara. The other assembly, which was the one I visited, is in Surgut, which is in northern Siberia, probably about 250 miles from the Ural Mountains. It's above the 62nd parallel. You say, well, where's that? Well, the BC-Yukon border is about 60 degrees, so it's higher up than that. So it's in the cold region of Siberia. For that reason, I was encouraged to take a heavy coat. I only needed to use it once. The weather changed quite a bit. We had quite a bit of rain. And I believe that that was of God as well, because most of the Russian Christians are comparatively poor. For that reason, they are very dependent upon their dachas, that's their gardens that they have in the country. And so when the weather permits, they're out in their dacha trying to raise vegetables. And because the weather was poor, then most of them were able to stay for the meetings. Anyway, George and I, we arrived in Moscow on Saturday, the 26th of April. We had a bit of difficulty trying to get through the customs. It turned out that our visa was for May the 1st, and here we were on the 27th of April. So it cost us each $150 to get through, to have those extra 4 days. Anyway, there was a man waiting for us outside This sister in Moscow had been contacted, and her husband, by the way, you can pray for him, I don't know his name, her husband is Turkish. She's been married to him for 2 years. She was saved 3 years ago, but she's been married to him for 2 years. Now, whether anyone advised her otherwise, I have no idea. Fortunately, he's a very kind person, and he has certainly not stood in the way of her getting out to meetings. So we can be thankful for that, and we can pray that her husband will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Anyway, it was his driver that came to pick us up. He stood outside for probably 2 hours until we came through. And then he took us along to a bank to get money changed into rubles. By the way, if you want to be a millionaire, go to Russia. All you have to do is exchange 200 US dollars and you'll be a millionaire in rubles. Last time I changed US dollars in Russia, I got it cost $1 for 5,771 rubles. So you're very quickly a millionaire in Russia. What value that is, I couldn't tell you. But anyway, we changed some money, or at least George changed some money, and then he took us to another place in order to arrange to catch the train to Tumen, and then took us round to the railway station, and we were able to catch the 11:47 p.m. train to Tumen. We traveled on the train from Saturday evening until 9 o'clock Monday. So that's a day and a half traveling on the train to Tumen. Our plans were that when we got to Tumen, we were going to use this phone number and contact the Christians and maybe spend a week in Kaskara helping in the work there. But that was not to be. It turned out that the phone number wasn't correct. There was a digit missing, I think. But whatever, we weren't able to make contact. And so we decided that rather than waste time, we would catch the next train to Surgut, and that was leaving at 12:30. One would think that we must have been out of the will of the Lord in doing a thing like that. Especially since, if we had only known it, we could have flown directly from Moscow to Surgut, and it would have cost us less to fly from Moscow to Surgut than to travel by train from Moscow to Tumen to Surgut. Not only so, it took us 2.5 days to get to Surgut from Moscow instead of 3.5 hours. Well, I believe that God wasn't. We sat in the railway station for quite some time. There were beggars in the railway station, not that many, but there were beggars in the railway station. One of them was a young woman, maybe even still a teenager with a baby. And she came up to George and I, well, to George, and she was looking for a handout. There was a young man standing by, fairly tall young man, and without even being asked, he stretched forward and offered her some money. And I noted that. Someone else came in, and he offered this person some money. And he was standing near to us. Must have been for an hour and a half at least. And I was watching him. Of course, I couldn't say a thing to him. I don't know Russian. But eventually, 15 minutes before the train was due to leave, George engaged him in conversation. And then, of course, we got on the train. Well, he got on the train too. And he was in the same carriage as we were in. Not the same compartment, but the same carriage. And so George decided he was going to continue the conversation. Well, we had an apartment to ourselves. It's the safest way to travel. And you don't leave your stuff on a train in Russia. It's likely to disappear. So I stayed, and George went just a few compartments up to speak to this young man. He's 25 years of age, a mechanical engineer, and his name is Andre. I'll give you his full name. It's Andre Vezouchno, or something to that effect anyway. That'll be near enough you'd be able to reach heaven with that name. Just remember Andre. Do you know how long George spoke to Andre? For 5 hours. He spoke to Andre. I wondered whenever we were going to eat. But really, that didn't matter too much. For 5 hours, he spoke to this young man about Christ and had a tremendous opening to bring the gospel to him. He didn't get saved. At least not while we were on the train. What has happened since, we don't know. But George got his name and address, and he's promised he's going to send him a Bible. In Russian, of course. So that was one opportunity. Maybe I ought to mention something really has nothing directly to do with either George or I. But George was telling me about a brother from the United States who was asked to go to Russia at one time, and he really didn't want to go. But eventually he was persuaded, and it changed his life. George mentioned 2 people to whom this brother offered a New Testament. The first was an older lady who was carrying some groceries in a plastic bag. And when he offered her a Bible or a New Testament, whichever it was, she broke down in tears and she offered him a loaf of bread for a Bible. The other was a young man. And he gave this young man a New Testament. And the young man stood rooted to the spot for 3/4 of an hour reading the New Testament. It's very, very different from here. Anyway, you can pray for Andre, that Andre will come to know Christ as Savior. So we were traveling on the train for a long time. We left Saturday night, as I said, from Moscow at nearly midnight. And we arrived in Tumen on Monday at 9 o'clock. Then, of course, we got on the train again at 12:30 that same day, and we didn't get to Surgut until 4 o'clock on Tuesday morning. So basically, we were traveling from Saturday night till Tuesday morning. That gave us a whole lot of time on the train. On the train between Moscow and Tumen, there was a lady who was in charge of this particular carriage. She was responsible to provide for the needs of the travelers. And George engaged her in conversation. She had a New Testament, actually, with her. And she was a poet. She wrote religious poetry. But she's not resting in the work of Christ. I spent some time speaking to her, George interpreting, of course. But we had a tremendous opportunity of sharing the gospel with her and with another woman that was working on the train as well. And so you can pray for her, Galina, that she too might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Anyway, eventually we arrived in Surgut at 4 o'clock in the morning. There were 2 men and a boy waiting to pick us up at 4 o'clock in the morning. One is Victor Sidorov. He's one of the elder brethren in the assembly there in Surgut. And his boy Kola, it's Nikolai, but they call him Kola. I call him Coca-Cola, which he didn't seem to mind. But anyway, Kola's not saved. But they were at the railway station. And there was another brother by the name of Yuri. He was baptized, I think, in January. Single man in his 40s. And really has an appetite for the things of God. And they picked us up and they took us to Victor's home. And we stayed with Victor for the 27 days that we were in Surgut. We spent the whole of our free time just in that one assembly. I wasn't there, by the way, for gospel meetings. I was there to give teaching. And it was certainly needed. The first thing that arose was we discovered that the sisters were giving out hymns and asking questions in the meetings. It made me question whether the assembly was actually started prematurely, whether there had been not enough teaching on these things, or maybe not enough detailed teaching on these things. But I was there to teach New Testament church doctrine. I'll tell you what subject I did not bring up at the beginning. I didn't speak about the silence of sisters. not at the beginning. Now, some of you may criticize me for that. You may think that I should have dealt with the problem on day one, but I didn't. I felt it was far more important for me to establish some credibility with them first. Get them to a point where they're really listening and they're really taking it in. And it wasn't until the beginning of the third week that the subject of Sister's silence came up. But it did come up. We spent a whole evening speaking about, well, two evenings actually, speaking about the sister's role in the assembly. We dealt with it not only negatively as to the silence of sisters and the covering of the head, but we dealt with it positively too, to show what role sisters do have in relation to the work of God. But whatever, that Monday night was probably the hardest meeting I've ever had. Not because of their response, but because of not knowing what their response was going to be. After all, it seems that since 1993, they've had the freedom of giving out hymns and praying. And when you've enjoyed that freedom for 4 years, it's not easy to change. And they didn't find it easy to change. There was one sister who seemed to be kicking at the goads, if you like, wasn't really too keen on the idea of the silence of sisters, but the others responded very well. It wasn't easy for them because they were used to it, but at least they tried very, very hard, and as the days went by, they got more and more silent in the meetings. So it was certainly well worth spending the time. What I did at the end of that meeting was I addressed each one of the brethren individually and asked them, is what I have said tonight taught in the Word of God? And each one of them had to confess, yes, that is what is taught in the Word of God. I felt it most important that these brethren publicly state where they stood on that particular issue in order that they might realize that they're responsible to make sure that that teaching of the Scriptures is maintained after the preachers have gone. I want to mention some of the people that were in those meetings. It might have been the second week. Well, either the first or the second week. There was a lady at the meeting, she was only there one night. She's Muslim. And during the course of the meeting, she spoke out. And she said that she was a Muslim, but she also believed in Jesus Christ. She was a friend of one of the older sisters in the meeting. So that gave me the opportunity of sharing the gospel with her. And I spent some time that evening going over the gospel and seeking to point out that Christ is unique as a Savior and that only Christ can save. Muhammad never died for her. Only Christ died for her. Well, at the end of that meeting, this lady, I don't know her name to this day, but she wanted my address, and she wanted George's address, and she said something about wanting us to go to where she lives. She comes from Tajikistan, which is way in the south, just north of Afghanistan. That's where she lives, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised if we both received letters from her one day, asking us to go. Do you know why she was there? She's a teacher. Not an English teacher, but she's a teacher. But she's not getting paid. She's expected to do the work, but she's not getting any money. She has a son that is getting married this year, and she needed money in order that she might be able to pay for the wedding. And so she was in Surgut, probably other places too, selling vegetables, just to try and get some money together. But I believe that God was in it, and she was there in the meeting that night. And so you can pray for this Muslim lady from Tajikistan, that she too might come to know Christ as her Savior. Then there was another lady. Her son is one of the elders in the meeting there in Surgut. She's from Ukraine. There, as far as I know, there are no assemblies in the Ukraine. Now, someone here maybe could correct me on that, but there's certainly not one where she comes from. She's a Baptist Christian. And she was at all the meetings. I think the circumstance that brought her there was she has a granddaughter, this brother, his name is Sasha, by the way. His daughter, a little girl, just a few years of age, has problems with her hips. They come out of joint. And so she was going to be taken for treatment somewhere. And presumably Sasha's mother came in order to be with Sasha while his wife and daughter were away. And so she never missed the meeting. And one night after the ministry meeting, she spoke to George and I. She said she would like to be in assembly fellowship. What could she do about it? So I tell you the advice I gave her. I advised her that when she went home to the Ukraine, she gave up her membership in the Baptist Church. I said to her, if you feel that you have to have fellowship somewhere, I sympathize with that. So if you feel that you should go there to the meetings, fine, but give up your membership. So every Lord's Day she sat back at the breaking of bread. And when she was going home, she was going to give up her membership in the Baptist Church. There's another lady you can pray for, Sasha's mother. Christian, wanting to please God, but there's no assembly where she is. That's another open door. It's not part of Russia. But maybe there's some younger man here and you have an exercise to serve God somewhere. Well, there's somewhere you could go to. You could go to Tajikistan. You could go to the Ukraine and seek to serve God in the gospel in these places. Now, as I say, we didn't have gospel meetings night after night. And I was very disappointed, but they hadn't arranged a gospel meeting on the first Sunday night. It seems that they found it very hard getting people in, and they had given up on having gospel meetings. But we managed to persuade them to have a gospel meeting the following Lord's Day. And there were some unbelievers there. Svetlana's husband was one of them, but there was another one too. And she was the daughter of an older sister in the meeting. Well, I thought she was an older sister. It turned out she's only 3 years older than me, so she's actually quite young. But she looked older to me, but a real nice sister. Well, her daughter, who is nearly 40 years of age, was at the gospel meeting. Now, she has been pestered for some time by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and she just didn't know which way to go. Well, after the gospel meeting, she asked if George and I could have a visit with her the following afternoon. And so we went over to her apartment. By the way, everybody in Russia pretty well lives in apartments. Huge blocks of apartments. They're very poorly maintained. It appears that nobody's responsible for the maintenance in these buildings. And so they're very poor. But anyway, we had a visit with her that afternoon. And that afternoon, she professed faith in Christ. So that was a tremendous thing. After the first gospel meeting, a lady professed faith in the Lord Jesus. Then I want to speak about Svetlana. She's the English teacher that got saved in 1993. Svetlana hasn't been coming out to the meetings. In fact, she wasn't at any of those meetings. Her husband, Sultan, has discouraged her from going out to meetings. He refused to allow her to be baptized. But Sultan was out to two of the meetings. I mentioned he was out to that first gospel meeting. Well, he wasn't. He was at a ministry meeting the first time. But during the last week of the meetings, the last three nights, that was Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We had meetings 7 days of the week. But the last three nights, I devoted to the preaching of the gospel. and Sultan was out on the Saturday night. Svetlana had us round to her place twice for a meal. And the last time was on the Saturday. The last Saturday we were there. And Sultan was there too. And we had a tremendous opportunity of sharing with Sultan. And he came out to the gospel meeting that night. And after the gospel meeting, he wanted George to go back and have a visit with him. I was welcome too. But I felt that since there was that language barrier, it might be far easier for George to go on his own. He was quite capable of telling him the way of salvation. Well, Sultan's not saved yet, but certainly there has been a softening on the part of Sultan. Well, Svetlana arranged for us to have a visit to her school. And we spoke to at least 5 different classes of children. These are all children that are learning English in school, and they had all sorts of questions for us. Some of them, of course, totally irrelevant to the gospel, but it certainly opened a door for us to share the gospel with these children. Not only so, we had a time with a number of the teachers as well. And amongst those teachers was a lady by the name of Ludmila. I'm going to tell you more about Ludmila in a few minutes. She was respectful, and she was very kind, but she was a skeptic. But we'll get back to Ludmila in a minute. Then there was another Svetlana. It seems almost as though every second woman in Russia is called Svetlana. I met at least 3 Svetlanas, and all 3 I'm going to mention. We've mentioned one. The second one is a professor at the university. She's not a Christian. But George has known her for some time. In fact, there have been times when she's actually phoned George in BC here. Anyway, George contacted her, and eventually we were invited to speak to the psychology class at the university. We spoke to some of the teachers first, and then Svetlana led us toward the psychology class. And as we were making our way to the psychology class, she said to us, I think what you should do is speak about yourselves. Don't speak about religion, because after all, this is the university. Well, you don't tell George that. But whatever, we didn't need to have an opening. We didn't need to force the door. One of the first questions this psychology class asked us, and they were all learning English, one of the first questions was, what are we doing in Siberia? And of course, we were in Siberia to teach the Word of God as well as spread the gospel. And so we had a tremendous opportunity of telling these students how we got saved and what God has been doing in our lives and why we were there. It was a tremendous opening for the gospel with these students. And even Svetlana herself asked some very relevant questions. And so that was a wonderful opportunity that we had as well. I suppose there would be a number of sisters that would bear mention, but I want to mention one. Her name is Irina. Young sister, you only had to look in her face to know she loved the Lord. She has a husband, Sergei, who's not saved. He brought her to the meeting in their little car every night. But he was constantly trying to discourage her from coming to the meeting. She might have missed twice due to other things that she had to be at. But anyway, she was always at the meeting. And she was always full of the joy of the Lord. Well, we were invited to her place for a meal. We went to a number of different places, but hers was one of the places. And she put on a beautiful meal. I don't recommend Russian cooking generally, but she really did a good job of providing a meal for us. And there were a number of Christians there, mostly older ladies, because this was in the daytime. There was another lady who's not a Christian, And George had a tremendous opportunity of sharing the gospel with her. But another person that was there was Sergei, her husband. He was there. And we had an opportunity of sharing with him as well. Well, on the last day we were there, the Lord's Day, it was going to be a gospel meeting that night. The Christians were very kind to us. And after the breaking of bread, they put on a meal for us. They had this great long table and it was all spread with various dishes. And Sergei was there for this meal. So after the meal was over, he was hanging around. I said to George, George, why don't you ask him if he'll come to the gospel meetings now? So George went up to him and point blank asked him if he would come into the gospel meeting that night. And he said he would. Well, the gospel meeting came, and Irina came in, and no Sergei. And we were singing some of the hymns, and I happened to look out of the window, and I saw in the grounds of the hall, by the way, a log cabin. But anyway, in the grounds of the hall, there was Sergei walking up and down outside. So I said to George, George, why don't you go out and ask him to come in? So George went out. And he brought Sergei, the first meeting that he beat. So you can pray for Irina's husband, Sergei, that he too will come to know Christ as his Savior. Well, the Monday came. We were leaving early. Victor and Kola, they took us to the airport to catch our plane. Sisters came along afterwards as well, and they all would have to travel, most of them at least, would have to travel by bus out to the railway station, but they came to see us off. And the moment came, of course, when we had to go through and catch our plane. They used a shuttle bus to take us out to the plane. And we got on this shuttle bus, it was crowded with people. And George wanted to make sure we were on the right bus. So he turned to a woman who had her back turned toward us. She was looking out the window. And he began to ask her. This was the bus that took us out to the plane for Moscow. She turned around. And it was Ludmila. Teacher from school. She teaches English and German. She was very apologetic about her English. She's still learning. But anyway, she was catching the same plane. Not only so, but she was supposed to be sitting, I think, in the row behind us. But she didn't. She sat in the same row. George sat by the window, then me, then Ludmila. It was 3.5-4 hours on the plane, and nearly all of that time was spent sharing the gospel with Ludmila, telling what a reality the Lord Jesus is. And she certainly had a change in her attitude. And she promised us that when she got home, she was going to be in Moscow for 10 days on a course. When she got home, she was going to take out her Russian-English Bible someone had given her, and she was going to start reading the Bible. I suggest that she started in John's Gospel. But that was of God. Surgut is a city of 300,000 people. And she was the one George turned to ask if this was the right shuttle bus. So you can pray for Ludmila that she'll come to know Christ. I want to mention one other situation in relation to the work in Siberia. A young couple, the husband, not been working all that long, been in university for many years, sent me $1,000 Canadian to give to the poor Christians in Russia. I got changed, it came to $700 US. When I got to Surgut, I handed it to the elders of the assembly because I felt they would be more qualified to know who it should be distributed to. And they decided on two sisters to give it to. Who the one was, I don't know to this day. But the other one was a lady, what was her name again? I should remember it. Oh, Lydia. Of course, it's Lydia. She was living in a city by the name of Novosibirsk. Novosibirsk is southeast of Surgut, about 500 kilometers away. This lady had been in the assembly in Surgut, but circumstances had taken her away to Novosibirsk. She had gone along to the Baptist church there for a while, but was very unhappy with what was going on, and so eventually she decided that she couldn't go any longer. Two sisters decided to leave with her, and they meet in a home. And apparently there is a brother who is showing an interest as well. Anyway, they wired her to let her know about these meetings and encourage her to come to the meetings. When we first started, she was in hospital. She knew nothing about the meetings. But she was able to be there for the last week of meetings. I would say she is probably the most spiritual of them. In the home, not in the meetings, but in the home, she was full of all sorts of questions. She had chapter and verse down, all about future events and all sorts of other things in the scriptures. Well, in this home, she spoke to us about Novosibirsk. I want you to catch this. It's a city of 1.7 million people. It is the largest city in that area, in Siberia. There are very few Bibles in Novosibirsk. And as she was talking about it to us, I thought of what might be a tremendous idea. And I spoke to Georgia. Why not get together a letter offering people a free New Testament if they will fill in a reply card on the bottom? I thought far better to do it that way than to just give out New Testaments to everybody in the street or in their apartments. At least that way, only the people that are interested would get them, and you would have a name and address to follow up on afterwards. We could also include other literature and maybe offer a newsletter if people are interested and want to maintain the contact. Now, you're not going to cover a city of 1.7 million in one visit, even if you have a number of brethren. So I suggested what we could do is, when, if the Lord opens the door, when we go there, do an area at a time. The cities are divided up into areas. Do an area at a time. If you cover one area easily within the time that you're there, then do another area. While we're waiting for replies, maybe we could get into some of the schools and share the gospel. Well, what an opportunity that would be to contact the people of Novosibirsk. And then I thought afterwards, well, what about Moscow? That's a city of, what, 8 million people? And there are so many other places that we could get into by that same means, just a letter offering a New Testament to those that will reply. Is there any young men here, and you like to spend your holidays helping in the work of God? Well, I don't know if this will ever get off the ground. You can imagine the costs involved in getting, well, we wouldn't need as many New Testaments as there are people probably, but certainly there would be a large number of Russian New Testaments that would be needed. Plus, of course, the writing of the letter and getting it all copied and getting brethren there to Russia to spread the gospel. If you come, likely you'll be there at your own expense. It was the same for us too, by the way. We were there at our own expense. But what a way to help in the spreading of the gospel. I've mentioned just a few people that have shown an interest in the gospel. I don't know how many times you could multiply that. If you were to go to a place like Novosibirsk and speak to individuals about Christ, go to Tajikistan. It's mostly Muslim, but there are supposed to be Christians there too. Go to the Ukraine and all these other places that are now open doors. You see, communism did one thing for the people of those states. It isolated them from the rest of the world. So that now there seems to be an appetite to find the truth. The bubble of communism has been burst. And people now are looking in other directions. They're looking at the cults too, by the way. But it does mean there's an open door in so many of these places for the gospel. The Orthodox Church would like to close that door. But you and I should be doing what we can to go through that door while it's open and try and spread the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. Well, I want to spend a little time talking about Cyprus. I know I wasn't asked to speak about Cyprus, but I want. Many of you will know Cyprus has a special place in my heart. For the simple reason, I trusted Christ in Cyprus in 1958. I've often said to people that there is one place on earth I would far rather go than go to Israel. And that was Cyprus. But it was never an ambition of mine. Oh, by the way, Russia was never an ambition of mine either. It was far from my mind. I'll tell you how that happened, maybe before I speak about Cyprus. Easter last year, I was at the conference, the Easter conference here in Vancouver. And I was speaking to a brother from Glen Ewan, Saskatchewan. And he was asking me why I hadn't been out that way much in the last 2 or 3 years. So I was telling him that I was trying to restrict my movements because I felt the more you stretched yourself out, the less actual use you were. Well, while he was talking to me, George Osachoff was standing to one side waiting to speak to me. So when this brother went off, George came up and he asked me if I would go with him to Siberia. Well, he could have pushed me over with a feather. But I had been praying that the Lord would open doors. And so after some time of praying, I agreed to go with George to Siberia. Well, it was far from my mind about going to Cyprus too, even though I would have loved to have gone. Over the last few years, I have wondered what was going on the island. Well, 2 years ago, my wife and I were in Wales. I was having gospel meetings, and a brother prayed for a Christian school in Limassol, Cyprus. Well, our daughter Julie was looking for teaching courses. So when we got home, we told Julie about it, and she made inquiries, got the address of the school, and she wrote applying for the job, and she got the job teaching elementary school in this school in Cyprus. So I spent some time with the school. There are about 170 students in the school, and apparently, approximately, 10% of those children are from Christian homes. That means 90% of them are from non-Christian homes. Another thing I found most interesting was that at least in Julie's class, she has grade 6, almost 50% of them are Russian. The parents are people that work in the Middle East there, and they happen to live in Cyprus. But anyway, there's almost 50% of them are from Russia. There are some Greeks there. There are people from Lebanon there, and from other countries as well. But that's a tremendous opportunity of sharing the gospel with children. And they have seen a lot of children, both in the elementary and high school level, come to know Christ as Savior. There was one girl in Julie's class, and it could well be that she's been saved during the last year since Julie's been there. And she came out to a number of the meetings I had while I was in Cyprus. I had 4 nights of ministry, plus the gospel meeting on another night, and then we had another day in a home where I was able to give some teaching on the Holy Spirit as well as speak about the work in Russia. Anyway, so I had 4 ministry meetings, and there's a lot going on in Cyprus. I was told by a brother who's full-time in the work about a little group of Christians. It's really an extended family in an isolated place just outside the Green Line. The Green Line, by the way, is the boundary
between the north and the south. In 1974, the Turks invaded Cyprus and they divided it. The north is Turkish, the south is Greek. It's still not internationally recognized. The only country in the world that officially recognizes northern Cyprus is Turkey. So if you ever want to visit Cyprus and you want to go in the south, don't go via Turkey. I saw an American who went via Turkey into northern Cyprus and then tried to get into the south. No way, they wouldn't let him through. As far as the Greeks are concerned, he's in the country illegally. He has not come through a legal port of entry. So don't come that way if ever you want to visit Cyprus. Anyway, just on the northwest of the island, there's a little village just outside of the Green Line. And there are a number of people there, an extended family, as I say, that have come to know Christ. And they're all on their own, and they meet on their own. This brother visits them periodically to try and be a help. They are under the influence somewhat of charismatics. But I tell you what, if I was living on the island, I know where I'd be going to try and help that little company and see them established as an assembly. Anyway, what I want to tell you primarily about Cyprus is a visit I had to the north. There is one spot in the world that is very precious to me. And that's a camp known as Corrales Camp, just north of San Augusta. But it was all in the north. And it's not easy to get in the north. The teachers that work at Logos Christian School of English can't go over. But I could legally, as a tourist, I could go over. So I was taken to Nicosia, and I went through the Green Line, went through both sets of customs, and there were taxis there waiting, and the taxi was able to take me to Famagusta. And the taxi driver is a young man, or was a young man of 28 years of age, and his name, I've got it here, is Eftau Kunyet. That Kunyet might not be right. 28 years of age, a married man with a little child of two. It was thought that she had cancer of the brain, and they weren't able to do anything for her in Cyprus. So he took her over to Turkey, and they opened her up, and they discovered no cancer. Anyway, what was wrong, what the symptoms were, I've no idea, but she seems to be all right. But anyway, on the trip through to Famagusta, I had a tremendous opportunity of sharing the gospel with this Muslim Turkish Cypriot. And we seemed to be the best of friends. I took his picture standing outside of the old, in the old city of Famagusta by this immensely old tree. And then on the way back, I asked him if he would be interested in having a Turkish Bible. And he said he would. So I've got his name and address. And I'm planning, maybe not a Bible, might be wiser to send him a New Testament in Turkish. But you can pray for Eftau and his family, that they too will come to know Christ. Even mailing to the north has to go through Turkey. If it came through the south, it wouldn't get into the north. But here's a young man that you can pray for, that he too will come to know Christ. Well, I was speaking to the principal of the school, a young man by the name of Peter Ross from Scotland, a fine young man. I would judge assembly-minded. The school, the assembly there, by the way, is iffy. But I would say Peter Ross is a good man. And Peter was telling me about a particular teacher in the school. He's Russian. He was a nuclear physicist at Chernobyl. And of course, when they had the problems there, they all lost their jobs. Well, this man, Vladimir, took his family out of Russia, and they had this sailboat, motorized sailboat, I suppose, and they sailed to Cyprus. Not to Limassol, but Larnaca. And they were docked in Larnaca. There was another man living in Larnaca as well. I think he had a boat next to this one. Not a Christian, But he had checked out all the schools in Cyprus, and he decided he was going to send his children to the Christian school in Limassol. And he was told in the course of his interview that if ever his circumstances were such that he couldn't afford to send his children, well, they would look after that. The school would look after that. Well, his circumstances were fine, but Vladimir's weren't. Vladimir's wife left him, and it seemed that little by little he was selling off everything he had because he had no money. And so this other man phoned Peter at the school to find out if the offer stood for this Vladimir as well. So Peter said, well, tell him to come over to the school. So he went over to the school and had an interview and fine and would be able to send the children. It turned out that Vladimir is a Christian. He'd been saved at Larnaca through some charismatics. So there is a little charismatic interest there. But anyway, they gave him a job, I think it's just part-time, teaching science in the school. And I thought, well, maybe one day he'll be an interpreter in Russia. You see, as I said, George is nearly 79. And George recognizes he's not going to be available much longer to do this work. And if the door opens for me to go back, I'm going to need an interpreter. Some of these other brethren, their financial situation is somewhat different from mine, and they can afford to employ an interpreter. I'm not in that ballpark figure. So, I'm going to need an interpreter. I haven't met Vladimir yet, but I hope I'll meet him one day. And maybe one day he'll be able to come with me and share in the gospel as well as in the teaching of the Word of God. So it's a tremendous open door for the gospel and for the teaching of those that trust Christ the Savior. So you can pray for that work. I am not saying for one minute, by the way, that that's going to be my life's work from here on. I have no idea. All I can say at this point is, Lord, if it's thy will, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go spend time in Cyprus too. See what God can do in the country of my second birth. Trust the Lord with this. Father, we do thank thee for places that are open to the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the word of God. We thank thee, Father, that there are so many countries in the world today that were closed a few years ago, but now they're open. And we can certainly say the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. We just pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to raise up young men that will be prepared to give up the comforts of home and serve thee wherever it's thy will for them to serve thee. We bemoan the fact that over the last 40 years, so few have gone out to serve God in other countries or even in the homeland from British Columbia. But we do pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to raise up those that will serve thee in the gospel wherever it's thy will to send them. We pray for these dear Christians in Surgut, as well as the little assembly there in Keskara. And Lord, we pray that thou would bless and encourage them and help them to hold fast to the faithful word. We think of Lydia and these other sisters too in Novosibirsk. We commend them to thee and pray that thou would preserve and encourage and build them up. And Lord, we pray that one day we'll see a thriving assembly in that large city as well. We think of the need of Cyprus. Think of this young man. And Lord, we pray that he'll be brought to know Christ and that through him others too will come to know the Savior. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt help every one of us to be available to do whatever God would have us to do. And so we do commend this to thee as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.